Testing, testing. Hello, hello. There you go. All right, we good? Great. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4, and let me just go ahead and begin in verse 14, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we return this morning, we are picking up in the first part of verse 15 and just a few things that we've learned about as far as what maturity in the church consists of is unity in the church, which is what was spoken of in verse 13, the unity of the faith. Then we learned about knowledge and growth as critical components of maturity in the church. Discernment, as verse 14 says, we're not to be carried here and there. We're not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be tossed by waves. And if we have knowledge and have discernment, that won't happen. And then last week, we began to consider this idea of speaking truth, speaking the truth in love. Now, we talked about a lot of different particular or possible angles on the idea of truth last week, and what really the idea that Paul is going for here in this verse is, especially in the context of Ephesians, a particular kind of truth. It is a particular kind of truth that is found in the message of Scripture and the gospel. And so chapter 1 and verse 13, for example, says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." He refers to this idea of truth, and he does so in a way that's distinct from the way that the world views truth. And the world views truth as something that sometimes they view it as something that absolutely cannot be absolutely known. It cannot be certain. You cannot claim to have any kind of foothold or any kind of stronghold on truth. You can't claim to have certainly any type of definitive statement of truth because, after all, you're just a man, you're just one person, and you can't know truth. And some people would even have a philosophy that would say truth is unknowable ultimately. The Bible tells us otherwise, and it tells us that we can know the truth. In fact, we must know the truth. The truth is found, we'll learn here in just a few verses, in Jesus. You can see this here in verse 21. Just as truth is in Jesus. And we know that the truth, it comes from the truth of God and the truth of Scripture. And so we have an authoritative source of truth and one that gives us the confidence to be able to speak truth with one another. This is different than the kinds of things that sometimes are referred to as truth in the world, sometimes things that are actually, essentially, for all intents and purposes, reliable and completely believable, things that can be called truth. The Bible even refers to these things, if we look in such places as Matthew 18, as facts. There are things outside of the Bible that can be referred to as facts such that we can say they are the truth, but there is nothing that rises to the level of the truth that's being described here in these verses. And this is what we are to speak with one another, speaking the truth in love. And of course, one more indication that this is what Paul is talking about is that in this passage, he is referring, he referred earlier in verse 11 to the fact that there will be people who are gifted by God to speak these very words. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then we are supposed to be on guard in verse 14 against every wind of doctrine and against deceit, deceitful scheming. And the opposite of this is true doctrine and truth that comes only from God. And that comes by virtue of divine revelation, which we now have in Scripture. And then it is carried by people who take the truth of Scripture and who speak that. And that is not just limited to people who are in these official roles. So think about this for a moment. Is it possible for you to do what verse 15 says? Can you carry out what verse 15 says? Speaking the truth in love. And I would say that the answer to that is every person in this room, theoretically, is capable of doing this. This is not limited to someone who is a pastor or teacher or an evangelist or obviously to an apostle or a prophet. Speaking the truth in love is something that we all can do. This is especially so because as verse 13 says, we are supposed to all attain to the unity of the faith. And so we are all able to understand it, which means that we all would have, in theory, as long as we can speak and form words and sentences, we can speak the truth in love, speak the truth that we already believe. So let's just think about this for a moment. What does it look like to speak the truth in the church? What does it look like for believers, not just for people teaching in a formal setting, but what does it look like for believers to speak the truth? What are some ways that might play out? Yeah, we give counsel to others. Sometimes when they ask for it, like, what do I need? Or, can you help me out with this? I don't know what God's word says about this, or what should I do? Yeah, give counsel to others. What else? How does this play out in the church? Yeah, Chatham. Yeah. Yeah, so you're bringing scripture to bear on a particular situation. So Matthew 18, if somebody is doing something wrong, you need to correct them, go and show them their fault. And so you're bringing scripture to bear. You're speaking truth. You're bringing God's word, and you're applying it in that situation. Good. Anything else? Yeah, Tim? Yeah, so forethought, seeking counsel or seeking input. In certain situations, it's helpful to get someone to say, hey, am I thinking right about this? Am I understanding this correctly? Do I understand the scripture on this point? Yeah. Yeah, good. What else? Speaking the truth. Yeah, Claudine. Yeah, just bringing God's truth to bear in a simple conversation. Yeah, in the course of everyday talking with people, right, and realizing I can bring God's word to bear upon this situation, in this conversation. Yeah, Abby. Yeah, exactly. And that's a great question to ask of everything. What does God's word say about this? What has God said something about this? And sometimes we might not realize at first because there isn't a verse on this, so to speak, but there is something somewhere that speaks to this particular issue. We just have to know the scripture. And this is the problem with the way that we sometimes approach scripture, looking for something on a subject, which is that we will come to it and say, you know, is there a passage on this or is there a verse on this? And you'll say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about this issue. It doesn't talk about that issue, but it does. It just doesn't talk about it in those direct terms, but it speaks about the concept very much in many, many places. And so the more steeped in scripture you are, the more you can make those connections because you understand the principles that underlie them. So yeah, you're asking that question everywhere you go, everything that you do. What does God say about this? What does God's word say? Yeah, Dennis. Yeah, so you're not just thinking about me, you're thinking about how does it apply to other people. And I'm glad you brought that up because it reminds me of the way that we often, I think, overswing a pendulum away from hypocrisy in this area. A lot of times when it comes to the way that we listen to Bible teaching, the way that we take in scripture, it is easy for us to look at this sometimes and find the faults of other people when we see something here rather than ourselves because we can easily be proud, and we don't want scripture to confront and to challenge us. So in our flesh, that can be very easy to do. And so I think in response to that, in trying to avoid that, people have said, you know, when you listen to a sermon, you know, you really shouldn't be thinking about how does this apply to other people. You should be thinking about what? How it applies to me. And when you read the Bible, you shouldn't be thinking about, you know, well, this tells somebody else to do this or that thing. You should be thinking, well, what does this tell me to do? And in one sense, that's right. You should be looking to yourself first. And even when we are helping other people caught in sin, Galatians 6 tells us that we're supposed to look to ourselves when we're doing that so that we will not be tempted. But Dennis is onto something here, which is that we are supposed to take in Scripture so that we will be changed, but also it does equip us to speak to other people. And it's not wrong while you're being humble underneath the word, while you're saying, I need to repent and change in these ways, to then say, you know, but also this is useful to help someone else. Also, I can do this and I can be equipped to do this. And that's part of what is in view here. The equipping of the saints for the work of service. Part of that is that we are speaking the truth to other people, which means that we are helping them think biblically about the things that that they are doing, that the things that they're thinking about. So yeah, we speak the truth, and we do so in a way where we have to be looking out for the things that are helpful toward others. So again, this is not our only thing. It may not even be the major thing. I would say it's not even the primary way that we should think about it. But as we're equipped and as we grow, we also need to not just reject that. And we need to have that in our minds. We should be thinking about how the Scripture can help others, not just ourselves. Okay, anything else on this? Yeah, Brady. Yeah, that's a great point. So chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 talk about this. And speaking to one another, one of the ways you do that is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so much of that is the expression of biblical truth. That's what it should be anyway. It certainly should not be error, and it certainly should not be vapid and empty of truth either. One of the ways that we do speak truth to one another is through singing, through speaking these things to one another through song. And this is why it's important for music to have such a rich truth content, and to make sure that it is proclaiming the word of God when we speak these things, and especially what we do in the church. So this is another way where we do this with one another and toward one another. Okay, anything else on speaking the truth? How does this play out in the life of the church? And I think you could say that this certainly goes against the idea where people would wrongly speak to one another in certain ways, where they might affirm one another in sin, where someone would believe wrong things and you affirm that or agree with that. Now, sometimes it can be difficult to speak to every particular point, because we are so good at believing things that are wrong that we can say a lot of things. I mean, we can say a lot of things that are very wrong in just a few short sentences, and it's kind of hard to know where to start sometimes, especially when someone is a new believer and they're very confident in what they know from outside of Scripture, or even perhaps thinking that they know a lot of Scripture. And we need to be ready, though, to speak the truth in those places. Sometimes there is a correction that needs to take place, maybe starting with the things that are most critical and most important. When you're speaking to someone else and they have a whole host of things where you say, you know, that's not biblical, what do you do in that situation? My suggestion would be to start with the foundational issues. Do you actually trust in God's word as the authority for what you're believing? Okay, if so, now let's go to how are you coming to this text? Are you reading it in context? Are you reading it in the historical flow of Scripture? Are you understanding the context of the letter? Are you actually using proper interpretive principles? And then with that, we can get down into the nitty-gritty of what each passage is. But you start with the authority of Scripture. You start with the foundational truths of who is Christ and what are the most important things for a person to believe. And then how do we come at these passages one by one? And then you just break it down and you take all the time that you need, all the time that you have, and you go to the Scriptures together with someone else and you work through these things. Now, sometimes we're hesitant on the other end of this, because speaking the truth in love implies what on the other end? Willingness to hear, willingness to listen. And sometimes that's not what we want. Sometimes we don't want to be told the truth. Sometimes we don't want Scripture to challenge and confront what we believe. Or we reject the truth of Scripture, we just dismiss it out of hand because we don't want to take the time and go to the text. We don't want to have to submit what we view, what our views are, to the text of Scripture itself. So speaking the truth in love then falls on essentially deaf ears, because someone doesn't want to hear it. And if we don't listen to the truth as it is spoken, then we will not grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. That's what verse 15 tells us we're to do. Speaking the truth in love, we are supposed to speak to one another in these ways. And if we don't do that, then we won't grow up. And therefore, if we don't listen, we won't grow up. Now, again, just because somebody says something or just because they say it confidently doesn't mean that we have to listen. Verse 14 talked about that, doesn't it? It talks about it and says, be discerning. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. But we do need to be humble, and we need to practice what James 1 says, which is to receive the word implanted with what? Humility. Humility. We need to be eager to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger in the way that we respond to truth that is spoken. So speaking the truth is what we are to do. Okay, there is a way that he says then to go about this. Speaking truth is what the church is to do. This is what all of us are responsible to do. It's what all of us should practice. But there is something that is to be sheathed in. There is an attitude and a perspective that it's supposed to come with. And that's what? According to verse 15. In love. In love. This is not the only time this appears in this section. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Verse 16 says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul will later say in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Love is absolutely critical for the way that the church functions and for the church to grow. Speaking the truth in love. It's not enough for Paul that we would speak the truth. Certainly truth can have the desired impact, whether or not you do it in love. It is possible for someone to benefit from it in just the same way if they're humble before God's word, because it's the truth. The truth is the truth. But that's not the way we are to go about it, and that doesn't justify it. And just because you're speaking something that is right from the Bible doesn't mean you're right in the way that you go about it. You're supposed to do this in a certain way, speaking the truth in love. Now, what this doesn't mean is that you just erase the word that comes before in love and say, well, I'm going to speak in love to them. And what love means is that they don't dislike anything I say. Speaking in love means that I understand where they're coming from and I don't do anything that crosses their beliefs or crosses their will. That's not what speaking the truth in love means. Speaking the truth in love means that you love them and you practice biblical love in the process of the way that you speak to them. Really, love is to encompass everything that we do as a church and in the church. It's supposed to be the way that everything is carried out. What did Jesus say is the new commandment that he gives to his disciples? That they do what? Love one another. Love one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this to Timothy. He says in verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your what? Love for one another. And your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's talk about biblical love for a moment. What are some of the things that our society sees as love that may not be in the Bible? What does our world tell us? Love is what, according to the world? Love is a feeling. Okay. Love is a feeling. Is love a feeling according to the Bible? Sometimes and partly. sometimes and partly. It does describe love in those terms, but not exhaustively, and it is not always accompanied by a feeling. And I'll just point to, you know, the description of the two lovers in Song of Solomon who describe themselves in that way, and one of them said, "I'm lovesick," and those kinds of things. So certainly there is a component of that, but that's not all that there is. Our society says sometimes, though, love is a feeling. That's what it is, right? What else? What does our world say that love is that the Bible disagrees with? Yeah, love is acceptance and affirmation. I will not say anything that gets in the way of what you believe and your truth and your feelings. I accept you, I affirm you. Love is love. Yeah. Love is love, to which we reply, great. Let me ask you the question again. What is love? Okay, if love is love, then what is love? And then at that point, they say that you're being judgmental or something like that. And you can see that we're not trying to argue in good faith. Perhaps you can show them the error of their ways, but yeah, love is love. It just is what it is. And basically what that means is it's whatever I want it to be. It's whatever any person wants it to be. And if someone says that they love someone, then they love someone. And we should let them love them in whatever way they want to love them. Yeah, Dennis. They'll say God is love, but they define love in their own terms. And so love, yes, it means purely on the side of grace. It is divorced from truth, divorced from holiness, divorced from wrath, divorced from looking out for those he loves by protecting them sometimes, which takes place by means of, at the end of this age, eliminating and taking vengeance on people who refuse to repent and who come after those that God loves. One of the ways that God demonstrates love is by protecting them through justice. And we don't often have that as a category at all, but they're connected together. Love is not justice. Justice is not love. They're not the same thing, but they're connected together. And the justice of God is one of the ways in which he exercises his love toward people and toward righteousness. Anything else? Bad ideas about love. Yeah, Tim. Love is blind. Okay. Yeah. Love is blind. Anything else? Okay. So these are some of the things that our world will tell us. What does the Bible tell us about love? What is it actually? Okay. Love is defined by God. What else does it say? Okay. Yeah, I'm hearing 1 Corinthians 13, right? And love, and it really describes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, essentially how love acts and what it does. What characterizes love? How do you know if someone is loving? And so we can read that. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How do you know if someone is acting in love? Well, that's how you know. They're doing these kinds of things. They're carrying these characteristics out. They're exercising these traits and these attributes of love. We are to practice love. We are commanded to do this. We are told in many places in Scripture to love the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, in some ways, we don't have to be even told to do that. We are taught by God to love one another. But Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4 to excel still more and to grow in that. Again, in 1 Timothy 1, he says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And it is only when you have a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith that you're going to be able to love in the way that God describes. Otherwise, you'll be falsely motivated. You won't want to love to the same degree you should. You will love in wrong ways. You will have an impure heart. So you have to cultivate your own purity and your own righteous heart in order to be able to love people properly. Love is something where we are to cultivate an affection and an earnestness toward one another. And 1 Peter chapter 1 describes this, where he says in verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Fervently from the heart. Sometimes we hear about biblical love and we say, love is just action. Love is action. And love is action. It consists of action. If you say that you love someone, but you just stand back when they're in trouble, or you don't do anything sacrificial for them when the opportunity arises, then yeah, it's pretty hard to say that you actually love them. But love is not just cold, unfeeling sacrifice. It's not just action. We are, multifaceted, and the Bible tells us that we are to cultivate this attitude toward one another in the church. Fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. And again, the stakes of this are very high and very helpful because, as I read earlier in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. That's why you keep fervent in your love for one another. If there's somebody that you don't like and they do something to you that's hostile, what's your reaction? You know, I do all this and this. If you love someone and they can do no wrong and then they do something wrong, then how do you respond in your heart? It's different. It's easier in some ways. Love covers a multitude of sins, not to mention the fact that love actually chooses to cover sins. Love overlooks sins, and love is a choice that we make in those cases when someone has wronged, to cover that, to forgive. This is what the biblical terminology refers to, this covering of sin. It refers not to hiding it, which we're told is going to result in not prospering, according to Proverbs, but instead it forgives, it overlooks a multitude of sins. So yeah, we're to speak in truth. We're to speak truth to one another. We're to do so in love. So the attitude that we are to go about this in is not to be arrogant or impatient or unkind, but 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how we are to respond, how we are to practice this. So when you're speaking truth to someone, there are some functional ways where you can go wrong in this. One example of this, and I'll ask you for more, but if you were to go to someone and you start to tell them what they're doing wrong, and then they don't really want to hear it. And what's the temptation in those moments for how you might respond? They don't want to hear what you're saying. You're speaking truth, but they don't want to believe what God says about this. What's your temptation? What's that? Get louder. Okay. What else? What's that? Okay, tough luck, you're going to hear it. Yeah, anger, despair. You are not, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, patient. There's no long-suffering with them. It really becomes evident that what you want in this situation more than their change is a quick resolution. And, you know, that's not happening. So, yeah, we're just going to turn into, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to force this in. It doesn't believe God and doesn't trust him to work in his time, but instead you have to have it on your timeline. When you speak the truth in love, then you're not having those kinds of attitudes. When you speak the truth in love, you're humble. You speak with humility. Your goal in speaking the truth is not so that you might look good to other people. It's not so that you can have something to boast in, so that you can kind of have a notch in your belt, like, hey, I convinced this person. Rather, the goal is their best interest, and you're willing to suffer even in that. You're willing to be thought of as nothing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we rejoice when we ourselves are made weak, but you are strong. He says, I kind of don't really care what happens to me. It's not a big deal. I don't care what people think about me. All I care about is your spiritual well-being and your spiritual maturity. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. And so he says in Philippians 2, you know, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in this I rejoice. Paul could look at this and say, anything that happens to me, it's not a big deal, as long as it is effectual in bringing about your growth. So when we speak the truth in love to other people, it really just cannot be about ourselves. It can't be, all right, here's my timeline. Here's the way you need to respond. Oh, you didn't do that. All right, now I'm going to get on to you. And it is all too easy to do that. Someone doesn't respond the way that you want the first time. They don't respond in humility. And so what do you think? Well, I don't have to respond in humility. You know, they get angry at the truth. Well, I can get angry back. And that's the way that we naturally respond. And that's not the way that it should be. Speaking the truth in love means that we are patient. We're kind. It means that we're not arrogant. It means that we don't hold these things over someone's head as if we are better than them. That's not the point. But Galatians 6 says we come alongside them in humility and we try to help. What else? If we're speaking the truth in love, what does that look like? Yeah. So you're making sure that you actually are pointing out from Scripture what actually is sin, that it's actually sin. It's not legalism or something like that. You know, it's funny. I saw something yesterday, and it was just a comment online. It was something that just popped up, and it was somebody saying, you know, how offended people get, kind of how up in arms they get about a certain side of a doctrinal disagreement, you know, actually it's more of a practice. And they're like, yeah. I mean, it was basically saying, I never see people do this. And that because they get so unhappy about being told that they're wrong on this point, that kind of like, well, that validates the fact that I'm right about this point. And my thought was, well, you know, if someone is being accused of something that is not actually in the Bible like that, then yeah, I could see where they might dig in their heels a little bit. This is really important. You're speaking the truth in love. And so you're making sure that it actually is that. So what that means from 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, love believes all things. Doesn't mean that if you find that they actually, okay, like this is why Matthew 18 is there. You're finding out the facts. It just doesn't mean that someone, just because someone objects, that they're right. It doesn't mean that someone, just because someone says they're not sinning, that they are not sinning. But it does mean that we make sure that we're speaking the truth and we're bringing a biblical issue to bear. Yeah. Hey, what else? What does it mean to speak the truth in love? To do this in love. Yeah, definitely. It's actually in the same chapter is the what you're referring to, verse 29. Only what is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then you made a reference to 1 Thessalonians 5, which, you know, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Speaking the truth in love means that you recognize as best as you can kind of what category a person is in. So do they need truth that encourages them? Do they need truth that confronts them? Do they need both? Do they need all of the above? And it can be the case that's there that they need more than one of those things. But yeah, you consider, and again, that's part of understanding the truth. What is actually the truth of the situation? Now, because we're not omniscient, you know, there are going to be hard times where you can't necessarily know, and And also because we're finite and because we're growing and we have to grow, I think this implies the fact that we have to get better and better at this. So sometimes we're going to, as you said, we'll make mistakes in this, and that's just part of the growth process. So you want to avoid those as much as you can, but we have to grow in our ability to do this, and including the idea of speaking the truth and of love. So we're going to grow up in that. I would also add here that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us not to seek our own. So that means that in the way that we speak truth and love, that means that we're not after something for ourselves, means that we are not trying to just, you know, get something out of somebody else. We are doing this for their good. And if we're doing this for their good, then that means that that just means it's going to play out differently. And it means that we're going to continue to do that even when it doesn't go the way that we want. So yes, speaking the truth in love. So there is speaking truth, there is love. And I'll just kind of come around to the backside of this in Ephesians 4 and note that this idea of love is spoken of at the end, where it says that each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And just think this is significant in that this is the atmosphere in which the church is to function. It's just supposed to be a place that is full of love. And this does not mean that we ignore sin. This doesn't mean that we don't proclaim truth. It doesn't mean that we just kind of hope that everybody loves each other. There are places that kind of try to operate like that. There are worldviews that try to operate like that. It really is a house of cards. As soon as you pull out one, you know, somebody's behavior and it doesn't go right, and then now they're doing wrong to someone else, you can't just say, well, just love them. No, you actually have to do certain things in love, speak the truth in love to them. If not, then the whole thing just falls apart. So you can't just say, well, just love, love, love. You have to define what love is biblically, and you have to actually combine that with other biblical practices. But love does need to encompass everything. So it is a love that imitates Christ. It's sacrificial. It's in line with the truth. It is something we cultivate in our hearts, and it's action that we take where we give of ourselves for other people, seeking their eternal and their spiritual good. Okay, let's talk about one more concept here as we bring this passage to a close. We've already talked about growth of what verse 15 says, and it also is here in verse 16, but verse 16 refers to this concept of activity. Activity, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, the language here in the text is somewhat tricky, but as far as the absolute precision of it, but I think that the general picture is clear enough, where you have every joint, each individual part, and there is a body metaphor. So what you have is the whole body is supposed to grow up, but each part contributes. Has anyone ever had a nagging injury before? Nagging injury? Anything? Yeah. And that nagging injury, how many parts of your body did that consist of? One, maybe two? Like, is it in all the parts at the same time? Say, well, yes and no. No, in the sense that it's really just located in one place, but yes, in what sense? It affects everything, doesn't it? Every part is vital. Every part is vital. Why is it that people sometimes have lower back pain? What are some of the causes of that? Well, sometimes their lower back is hurt, but what are some of the other causes? Yeah. A weak core. Yeah. So this stuff through here, right? What else? Bad diet. Yeah, bad diet. Contributing factor. Okay. Maybe your whole, is it posterior chain? Yeah, the backside. All your stuff is tight back there. And so you have something like that. And if you stretch it out, maybe that helps. This is not medical advice. Just giving a general illustration. But things affect everything else. Now, he's not saying directly that, you know, well, if one person isn't doing its part, then everything else is going to be brought to the ground. But he is saying that every part is vital. Every part is vital toward growing up. Every part is vital toward growth. So you have this picture of the whole body growing up. You have the head, who is Christ, in verse 15. You have the body growing up. And yet, there is, as this happens, every person in the church matters. Every Christian matters to what God is doing. He listed a few in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And some people get discouraged that they're not among them, and they think that's the only way that I can be influential, and that's the only way that I can be helpful and can help other people in the church. And if I can't do that, then what am I even good for? And Paul says, every joint, every part, the proper working of each individual part, it all matters. Every person is vital to the growth of the body. And he wants us to understand ourselves in this way. This is not a concept that's unique to here. He also says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to let you see from Paul what he says about this. So 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you, starting in verse 14, I want to read a few verses here, 1 Corinthians 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. This is the spiritual gift equivalent of saying, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat some worms. That's the way that we think about it sometimes. I don't want to be what I am. I'm not important. And this is a wrong kind of view. This is not what we think it is. We think about that kind of idea. Well, oh yeah, I'm only this. I'm not that. So I don't really matter very much. And what word would we commonly affix to that attitude? Humility. We would say that's humble. And actually what God says is that's arrogant, because we have our own idea that's different than God's word about the reality of the situation. We think that we know better than God. We think that we get to make that decision. And he says, no, I have placed you exactly where I want you to be. I've made you exactly what you ought to be. And you are just as much a part of the body as the eye or the hand or anything else. And it's every part is vital. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You have to have all the parts. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? So not only is every part vital toward the growth of the body, but if you don't have them all, you're not even a body at all. You have to have every individual part, and they have to be different. They have to be distinct. Then we have the other attitude on the opposite side, which is people thinking that other people don't matter very much because they don't have the quote-unquote important gifts. So verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't say that other people don't matter or they matter less than you. Every part of the body matters. So what that then gets back to in Ephesians chapter 4 is what every joint supplies and each individual part, the proper working of each individual part. This is activity. This is ministry to one another. This is the ministry of verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is why it matters that everybody understand themselves as a minister, as a servant, as someone who does something. Because if all of you are not doing what God has gifted you to do, then the church is not going to grow the way that it should. We have to play our part. We have to serve in the strength that God provides. We have to take advantage of the gifts that he's given us for the building up of one another, for the edification of the body. And so you have to ask yourself, what can I do? What am I able to do? What can I become able to do? What can I grow in? How can I serve others? Not only how can I speak the truth in love to other people, cultivating this way of ministering by my words and in love, but through the ministry activity that I participate in. How can I serve others? How can I practice my spiritual giftedness? How can I practice the one another's in the church? How can I obey the commands of Scripture toward other Christians and in the body of Christ? This activity is the mark of a growing up church. And it's not just the mark of it, but it is the means by which God builds up the body. And so he says the proper working of each individual part, and it does what? It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this is what God wants us to do. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. If we want to make the church aligned to the fullness of Christ, then we need to be doing the things that he has given us to do according to the gifts that he has provided and the equipping that he's given by the word of God as we speak the truth and love to one another and as we serve in the ways that we are able to serve. So this is what he tells us to do. Activity in the church, ministry, serving, loving one another. This is how we're supposed to practice this. All right, we've got time for a few questions or comments on this particular section. What do you see here as far as how you might apply this or other things that are in the text that are instructive for understanding how we are to work together as a body? Yeah, Tim. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, trust, being open, trusting the other members of the body and the feedback that they provide for you. Yeah, there's a reason, just as a way of example, there's a reason why there are tests for certain offices in Scripture. It's because it's not just our job to decide what we want to do and that we're qualified for it, but we need to have the desire and the willingness, but also we need to be tested in certain ways. Now, other things are not given explicit tests in Scripture as to the rigor, and so it's kind of the judgment of the church and its leadership as to, you know, what exactly does someone need to be able to do to carry this out. But it does speak to the point of testing and of, other people being able to speak on that matter. And, when in doing that, of course, we're trying to walk the fine line of trying things that you may not necessarily know whether you're going to be good at them on the one side, and then on the other side, not completely blowing up the church and burning it down with fire in the process. So you want to make sure that, okay, where exactly is that section in between there where there's not spiritual harm that's brought, but somebody can actually still have this opportunity to grow and to try new things in the church. And that's where we want to find it. That's what we want to do. Yeah, good. What else? What do you get from this section? Yeah, Dennis. Yeah. So you're thinking the goals here, the glory of God and the good of the other person, not just kind of what, how will this fix my situation? How does this, how is this affecting me? And that is all too often what really gets our energy up and we become very earnest about something because, it's affecting me. This person is sinning against me. So I've really got it. No. Like I'm told to confront them and to speak the truth in love, but maybe we're not considering, are we giving the same earnestness when it doesn't bring something, that is inconveniencing me? So, yeah, great point. Okay. And, yeah, Ben. Time to refrain from speaking truth. Perhaps there are some times. I think that the principle Jesus gives of not casting pearls before swine is valid. I think Proverbs 9 says, don't reprove a scoffer or you'll get shame for yourself. So when someone is not interested in listening and they prove that, then there's a time to just step away from that effort. I think that there is, you're not just going to do that exactly the same as someone is a member of the body of Christ, because you have principles of bringing other people in, Matthew 18, things like that. So you don't just leave someone for good just because, you know, if they're, especially if they're a Christian, but perhaps it might be different if they are, if they're saying that they're an unbeliever, it might be a different situation. There are other times where it's, there is wisdom involved in, you know, not having, not having a conversation when someone's not in a great capacity to do that. Like, you know, somebody sinned against you, then they get in a car accident and they're in a hospital bed and they're recovering, but they're on a lot of medicine, you know, and it's like, well, I got to address it. You know, I got to go. I got, if you leave your gift before the altar, you know, and go speak to them. And well, they're on like 42 painkillers and they barely understand what you're saying. We're like, no, I got to confront them. You know, extreme example, but we do act that way. You know, no, do not let the sun go down on your anger, Ephesians 4. Like, I can't let there be any conflict before we go to bed. And I know it's 2 a.m. and I know that we're not functioning and thinking properly, but I've got to address this now. So I think there is a time for delaying. There's a time for recognizing when someone is just unwilling to hear, maybe praying that they will change that, maybe trying again in another time, another day, another week, another month. There are times when you might do that. Also, you just recognize you have limited capacity. And so in some ways, it's not that you have to pick your battles. It's that just that you have to you have to prioritize, like, what are the most important conversations that I can have? So you can't always speak truth to everything. I mean, you can imagine. I could go through, again, I could take a Facebook feed, you know, and go, and I could sit there all day, you know, and do this. I remember seeing something years ago. It was a meme or whatever, and it was, no, I can't go to bed. Someone on the internet is wrong. You know, that's kind of the way that we think about it sometimes. So no, we have to speak truth to everyone about everything all the time, and that's just not, that's not necessary. So we allocate the time that we have with wisdom. Who will listen? What is their relationship? What's their claim concerning Christ? What's their proximity to me in terms of family and church family? How much of an existing relationship do I have to this person? How willing are they to listen? A lot of those factors you would consider as far as just like how much of a priority do I make this? How much time do I spend? How relentless am I with this? All those kinds of things. So hopefully, does that address what you're asking about? Or is it? Yeah. Yeah, slow to speak. Yeah, quick to hear. Slow. I think in that context, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I think there is a tendency we have to want to just kind of justify ourselves and vindicate ourselves and to balk against the truth and to show Proverbs puts it this way, that the fool has no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And James is telling us in essence to reverse that. We're not trying to just tell people what we know. We're trying to learn first. And we want to make sure that we understand the truth of God more than anything, and it is only out of that that we're going to be able to speak. Now, we also need to be careful that we don't say, well, until I understand everything perfectly, I'm not going to say anything. And just as a practical matter, that might be a lot of your temptations, just to say, well, I don't know the Bible, you know, as well as so-and-so, or I don't know the Bible perfectly, so until I do that, I mean, I can't address that person on that issue. They know more than me. Well, that's not the way the Bible describes it. You can go to the scriptures together. You know, you can lean on their knowledge of the Bible, and then, you know, let's go here. So don't let that keep you from it. Does that answer what you're asking? Okay, great. All right, well, let's close in prayer as we wrap up this section. God, thank you for this just wonderful passage about the church growing up. May our church be what this text describes, a church that is growing through speaking the truth, through love, through service, through discernment, through unity of the faith, everybody practicing their gifts, everybody ministering to one another, built on the word of God, all of the things that you tell us to have in here, may we represent this well. And we pray that every church that is named by your name would be the same. And we pray that you would be glorified by this. In Jesus' name, amen.